we have the believers who die in Jesus Christ who have every bit of hope that the moment that you take your last breath here on earth, you will be taking your first breath in the presence of Jesus Christ.
We don't like talking about it, but all of us are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. No matter how many vitamins we take and how much exercise we get and how many airbags our cars have, all of us will face death someday. And then what happens to us? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. If you have spent any amount of time reading the Bible, you know that Christians have a completely different set of expectations concerning life and death. In fact, the Bible contains some pretty amazing promises, as Pastor J.D. will explain in the message, What Happens When People Die.
If you've been with us over the weeks, you know we've been going verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be talking about what happens when people die. It sounds like kind of a morbid topic, but for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, there's nothing morbid about it whatsoever. It's a glorious topic, in fact, and we find that we have such great hope that we discover in the Scriptures. We have so many wonderful promises, and we're going to look at those. I'd like for you to begin with me at verse 13 of chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what happens to people who die? It's one of the great universal questions. Many people ask this question all the time. What happens to those who die? I found a website called FAQ.org. Stands for Frequently Asked Questions. This was one of the questions that was posted on this particular website, and what happens when people die? And I'd like to just share with you just a few of the responses, because I think it's enlightening to see how people respond to this type of a question. One person wrote, well, it all depends upon what religious perspective you examine the concept of death. I truly believe that there isn't a concrete answer in this world. Taking into consideration that if reincarnation were possible, and I am a reincarnation, I don't remember anything from my past life to know that I have been in existence before this life. Okay. All right. Here's another one. Well, if you're a Muslim, you have to pray the 5 congregational prayers. If you missed them for no good reason, then you deserve to be punished. But Allah is the most merciful, Al-Karim. And if you ask for forgiveness, then surely you will be forgiven. All right. After death, some people think that nothing happens when we die apart from our bodies rotting if we are buried. Others believe that we go to purgatory until it is our turn to be judged by God. Some religions believe that you automatically go to heaven or hell once you die and that your life is the time when you are being judged. One person wrote, one thing I know from studying science, get this, you cannot destroy energy and our soul/mind is energy. If that is so, then perhaps after death it is possible or plausible to be reincarnated. Now this next one I believe is the one that captures the thoughts of most people. This person wrote, I don't know. The rest of this nonsense is nothing but theory and rhetoric. Everyone has their own answer. I suggest looking inside yourself for the answer. There is no truth. There is only you and what you make the truth. Now, I would suggest that if you were to go out and you went to the mall, place like that and you started asking this question, what happens to people after death? You would get answers such as these, because I believe that this pretty well encapsulate what most people think. They're either into something like reincarnation, or they're into their own little philosophy about what death is, and truth is what truth is to you. And these are the kind of ideas that you're going to hear when you go out and ask this question. What happens to people after death? We find it is a topic of debate. Many people have different ideas and different views. Now, this morning, we're going to look and we're going to discover what is it that the Bible has to say specifically about Christians who die. Because that was the issue there at the Church of Thessalonica. They were confused about, okay, well, what happens to our brothers and sisters in Christ? What happens to our friends? What happens to our family members after they died? Now, you have to remember, as we discussed last week, that the Thessalonians, they were expecting that any time they were going to go to be with Jesus Christ, or that Jesus Christ was actually going to come and to rapture the church out of the world. But Paul had not gone so far as to teach them about, okay, well, what about those who already died? They're buried. They're in the ground. I mean, if Jesus comes, you know, what happens to our friends? And you can imagine that every time there was a funeral or there was a burial service, these people, they're walking around in confusion going, you know, George died, you know, this morning. We buried him. You know, Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to see him. But what about George? He's in the ground. What's going to happen to him? And so there was this question about, well, what happens to our friends and our family that die? Now, you need to remember that there was wonderful brotherly love that existed among the body of Christ at Thessalonica. They just loved each other so much. And so when we talk about people, they're concerned for, as they look around at those who have passed away before them, these guys were a close-knit family. They were people that were bound together under a persecuting world. And listen, there was tremendous sense of love there. And so when they were concerned about their brothers and sisters, it wasn't idle curiosity. It was out of love and desire to be together with one another. And they were concerned about, well, what happens to those who die? And so that's the question that we answer in this passage. We're actually going to be looking at this passage from three angles. Three angles. The first angle is from the eyes of a caring pastor. Through the eyes of a caring pastor. Second, we're going to be looking from the view of the concerned believer. The view of the concerned believer. And third, in light of the comforting promise. So we have the caring pastor, the concerned believer, and the comforting promise. First of all, as we look at the caring pastor, do you know everywhere you look in this letter to the Thessalonians, you see the heart of a caring and a loving pastor. Every page, every paragraph you see, I believe there's a passage that draws or summarizes exactly the caring heart of Paul. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2, and he says, "And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children." He goes on to say, "And how we exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father does his own child," in a different translation, pardon me. In Paul's heart, as he looked around at the Thessalonians, he had the heart of a loving and caring father. And really, that's really the heart that a pastor should have towards the fellowship, is one as a father who just loves the fellowship and desires to help them and desires to care for them and to make sure that they're taught and they're exhorted and that they're built up in the body. And so that's the heart of Paul here. And so as he looks out at the church and he gets this report back from Timothy that, hey, over there at Thessalonica, they're faithful and everything, but they're concerned. They have some real worries about what happens when their friends have died. And so Paul responds with this letter and he says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. So Paul's concern is that he share with them whatever truth is needed in order to help them with their concerns and with their confusion. So we, first of all, we see the caring father, but we also see a concerned group of people. So we understand that the new believers, they were expecting the return of Jesus Christ. They were concerned about what had happened to those who went before them. They may have wondered, well, are they going to be disembodied spirits just going through eternity with no body whatsoever? You can imagine the questions that must have kind of flooded their mind about what are the possibilities? What is it that could happen to those who did not go up to be with Jesus Christ when he came? Disembodied spirits, possibly? I don't know. So Paul here, he says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant. Notice with me in verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, the word ignorant here means not to know through lack of intelligence or information. And I have found, and I'm sure you've found it's true, that ignorance is often at the root of confusion or concern. Isn't that true? Many times we're concerned because we're ignorant, because we don't have enough information, because we don't know, or you might say we're lost about something, or we're clueless. When I was growing up as a young fellow in Montana, I was a teenager, and I had just gotten out of high school. And rather than going right off to college, I decided to spend 1 year on our family ranch up there, and it was a very large ranch. And it was a long way from town. It was about 90 miles if you wanted to go to town. You had to drive 30 miles on a dirt road and then another 60 miles on a highway. I mean, it was at the end of nowhere. And the winters were quite harsh. Heavy snowfall. And I was out there alone. And my dad had just entrusted me to take care of the cattle out there. Well, one of the things I used to enjoy doing was I would go out and I would look for coyotes at night. I had a spotlight, and I enjoyed going out and looking for coyotes. Now, I had a kind of a selfish motive there. The coyote pelts at that time were worth about $100 a piece, and for, you know, an 18-year-old guy, $100 was a lot of money back then. So a lot of money now, but I used to enjoy going out, and I would spotlight around, and I would shine my light, and I would hope and I would see a coyote, you know, and I always carried my rifle with me. Well, one evening, I did something I think that was rather foolish. It was snowing. The hills were white, covered with snow, and I went out into the pasture a ways from home, and it was the snow started really coming down, and I don't know if you've ever tried to drive in snow. It's coming down heavily, but there's a blinding aspect to it. You can only see so far. And furthermore, there's something about the hills that as they become covered with snow, you can't discern one hill from another. They all look the same. And I'm driving around at night in the, you know, out in the middle of the pasture. Nobody knows I'm out there. It's snowing. The hills are covered, and I got lost. I'll tell you, I drove around for quite some time just trying to figure out, okay, where am I? And I knew that I was in danger because, you see, if I were to go off in a hole or a ditch, I would have been stuck out there. Nobody would have come for me. Nobody would know I was there. And listen, my heart began to race, and I'm thinking, I just began to panic. What am I going to do? And we're talking about a pasture that's many square miles in its perimeter. So there were a lot of places to get lost. And I can remember thinking, am I going to get out of this? Am I going to find my way back home? Or am I going to be a frozen mummy by the time this is all done? And finally, I found my way up on top of a hill. And off in the distance, there was a faint glow. We had 1 yard light on the ranch, 1 yard light. And as I looked off in the distance, I could discern the faint glow of the yard light. And I knew immediately where I was. But you might say, number one, I was ignorant. I did something probably that you might say was foolish. I was out there driving around probably when I shouldn't have been. Number two is I was lost. I didn't have the information that I needed in order to find my way back, and it was a very dangerous place to be. In the same sense, the people at Thessalonica, you might say they were wandering around somewhat in a cloud of confusion. They didn't understand this issue about what happens to people after they die, what would happen to their friends, what would happen to their loved ones. And what they needed the most was they needed light. They needed understanding. They needed illumination. They needed something to help guide them so that that would lift their concerns. And so here Paul says in verse 15, he says, "We say this to you by the word of the Lord." By the word of the Lord. In other words, listen, you're confused. I know that. I understand that you're ignorant. I understand that concerning this, what happens to your friends after they've died and your family. Listen, you need light. You need understanding. And so here we have Paul saying, what I have to say to you is a word from the Lord. And this is crucial that we understand this, because you see, there are many people today with all kinds of theories out there about what happens to people after they die. But you know what? They're just people's ideas. Or they're their philosophies, but they have no credibility whatsoever. And here Paul, as he's talking, he says, what I have for you is a word from the Lord. In other words, what Paul was sharing wasn't his own idea. He didn't come and say, well, you know, here's what I think happens. I hope this will help you. You know, I think Jesus Christ might come back again. I think there's hope for you, but I'm not really sure. This is just my opinion. He said, I have a word from the Lord. I have received revelation. What I'm telling you is directly from God. Now, you have to remember that elsewhere in the Bible, Paul describes this rapture of the church as a mystery. In other words, it wasn't something that had previously been known. When you look back in the Old Testament, you don't find the rapture clearly spoken of. It was a mystery. It was previously unknown. So here Paul says, I have received revelation about this, and I'm going to share it with you because I care and I love you and I don't want you to be ignorant about it. I believe there are many today who are still ignorant and they're concerned, and what they need is the light of God's word. I like what the psalmist wrote. He said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and it is a light unto my path. Again, he wrote, the entirety of your word is truth. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 17 concerning his disciples. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we have these new believers in Thessalonica. They're confused, and Paul declares, listen, we wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. We have a word from the Lord. We have this truth. And I want to share with you this morning, I'm so glad that I don't have to go to faq.org to get answers to my deep questions. Because we have the truth of God's word, the credible truth of God's word. Number three, we have the comforting promise. We've looked at the caring pastor, the confused Christians, and now we have a comforting promise. Now, Paul shares the good news about what happens to those who die before Jesus comes. Notice with me verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage, I'm going to talk to you about eight facts. There's eight facts, and we're going to go through them rather quickly. Eight facts concerning what happens to people after they die that we get from this passage. Fact number one, those who die without Christ. Now get me? Those who die without Christ have no hope. Those who die without Christ have no hope. We discovered that in verse 13. But I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow, what does he say? As those who have no hope. As those who have no hope. You know, Catholicism believes that you can pray for your friends and you can maybe pray them into heaven from purgatory. Mormonism teaches that there are those that if they've never come into the faith of the Mormon church, that after they're dead, that you can be baptized on their behalf, hoping to help them along. And so we have these teachings that would teach you that, hey, even after your friends die, listen, we can help them out a little bit some way. You know, we'll pray for them to get out of purgatory, or we will ask God to be merciful on them. And you know, if we're Mormon, we'll be baptized, you know, for them. And so we discover there are those who believe that they can actually help those after they have died. But listen, the Bible makes it clear that there is no hope if a person dies without Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no more hope. And so we discover that in this passage, that there is no hope for those who die without Christ. Fact number two, people who die trusting in Christ go immediately to be with Christ. People who die trusting in Christ go to be immediately with Christ. Now, again, this is another point of confusion among many, because there are some who believe that you go to a place called purgatory. In other words, you don't go to be immediately with Jesus Christ. You go to this little holding place over here, and you know, you might be able to work your way up to be with Jesus Christ. Or somebody may pray you there. But the Bible teaches us that those who die in Christ go immediately to be with Christ. Verse 14, listen carefully. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ." Now, what do we gather from this? Listen, if God's going to bring those who sleep in Christ, then where must they be? They must be with him. Isn't that true? They must be with Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, "We are confident, yes, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Speaking to the thief on the cross, next to him, Jesus said, you recall, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, listen, this very day you're going to be with me in heaven. There is no middle ground. There is no middle place. You are either with me or you are without me. And so we have those who have no hope, but we have the believers who die in Jesus Christ who have every bit of hope that the moment that you take your last breath here on earth, you will be taking your first breath in the presence of Jesus Christ. And listen, that is great hope that we have. Fact number three, those who die trusting in Christ, notice what it says, they sleep in Jesus. Now, it is interesting that Paul refers to people who die as those who sleep. You know, I believe that as we've studied this and we look at this, those who die without Christ, death is permanent. I think death is a very appropriate word for those who go without Christ. And it's interesting that Paul uses the word sleep. The word sleep. You may recall in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and let's just go there. We'll look at that together, but hold your place. John's Gospel, chapter 11. The story about Lazarus. Now, you've probably read this story many times, but I'd like to point out something that's interesting about this story. We read in chapter 11, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciple said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps. Our friend Lazarus sleeps.'"
You've been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.